Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, we'll read verses 23 through verse 26. Now, I'm a farm kid, so when I see farming type of verses, sometimes I get a little excited. And so this particular passage of Scripture is relating to the farmer and a very practical understanding of what it is that we're doing in a farm situation and how impractical it would be for us to plow continually. It says in verse 23, "Give ear and hear my voice, give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, or put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him." Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we have your word that gives us instructions that are beneficial for our lives. We're thankful that we can learn from you and be able to walk in faith, knowing that you go before us. And as we consider this idea of plowing and sowing and reaping, I pray, Lord God, that you will give us wisdom on how to know the difference from one to the next, and where we need to focus our attention at times when we have possibly been lacking. I just pray, Lord God, for your anointing to be upon us all, that we'll hear your words, take them to heart, and that, Lord, that you'll help me to speak them clearly, that we will all gain from what you have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message, and I did not get it done in time for the bulletin, is this: It's Time to Park the Plow. It's time to park the plow. Now, when I was growing up on a farm, we did not do a lot of plowing when I was young. Prior to my birth, plowing was very, very common. But somewhere along the way, plowing became somewhat of a negative because it turned the soil upside down and lost so many nutrients that they went to different methods. How many remember that transition? They went from the big plows to the chisel plows. And that's what I was mostly used to. So I often would do the chisel plow work, making sure the stubble fields were dug up really well, ready for next spring's harvest or planting season. Or I would also dig up the summer fallow and things like that. But a plow would turn so much soil that ours just sat there collecting dust all year round. And I still remember when our neighbor, I believe it was Larry Steckler, came over to get our plow. And it was funny because I'm seeing him hook up to this plow and it's driving away, and I'm thinking, oh man, that's a really nice plow. Why would Dad get rid of that really nice plow? And I don't remember if we actually had the conversation or not, but I remember feeling bad that, you know, it wouldn't be bad to just hang on to it just in case. And that's where it all began. I'm one of those guys that if I have a tool or a bolt or a nut or a screw that might be able to get used, I would never throw that thing away, right? Right, those guys that are like me, hey, amen, right? So you put it aside and say, I might need a purpose for this. And it's amazing how many times it actually happens. Whereas Tina, on the other hand, she'll just take those things, I haven't used this for a week. Boom, toss it out. Well, maybe that's exaggerating a little. But I still remember feeling bad about the plow going away, and we never did plow, so I've never plowed a field. All I've done is chisel plow. I feel a little bad about that. It's like kind of sad. But can you imagine if you're a farmer and you're going to try to raise a crop, but all you do is plow? All you do is go out there and turn the soil over and over and over and over and over and over again, expecting a crop from that. I mean, that would be basically insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting a different result, is what insanity is. There is a time and a place for plowing. If you have hard ground that needs to be broken up in order to prepare the soil, you got to break it up. Chisel plows, regular plows, what have you, you got to break up the ground. But there comes a time when you got to put the seed in the ground. Amen? You have to prepare the ground, yes, but you got to put the seed in the ground, and then you got to do the things that needs to happen for that seed to grow. Maybe it needs a little bit of fertilizer. Maybe it needs a little anhydrous. It might need some other nutrients, or it could possibly need to have Roundup Ready availability so that when you do the stuff to kill all the weeds, it doesn't kill the grain along with it. Those are practical steps of farming. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, it says the insanity of plowing and continually plowing. Does he continue to harrow his ground nonstop? No, of course not. That would be silly. And yet I do believe that in many respects, that's what we've done in the church for many, many years. Many of you have worked laboriously behind the plow in a religious sense. Excuse me. There's so much more to growing a crop than just tillage. I believe that the soil is ready in Glendive for the workers to plant the seed. This is all part of the vision that God has been instilling upon my heart. It's something that we need to be prepared for to take a step of faith into a new direction. It's time to sow the seed. If all we do is an endless cycle, and don't take this offensively, but understand my point. If all we do is an endless cycle of Bible studies, sermons, songs, and prayer meetings with no crop of harvest souls, then we have failed. There have been moments in my life as a pastor where I've sat there in total frustration as we regurgitated the word one more time for the benefit of no one else but us. And what have we really accomplished? I got a little smarter. Big deal. You got a little bit more understanding. Big deal. What benefit is it for you to understand the Bible if you don't take the word of which you now understand to those who do not? If all we do is continue to plow, continue to have our Sunday school meetings, continue to have our Bible studies, continue to listen to me preach at you, if that's all we accomplish and we sing a few songs along the way and it's just us and no more, what are we really accomplishing for the kingdom? It's an endless cycle of plowing that needs to stop. There needs to be plowing. If you decide that you're going to go into a field that's never been put to seed, it's a pasture that's just been pounded by hooves of cows, and it's rough and it's thick sod that has to be broken up. Yes, you need to get the plow out. Start breaking up that plowed ground, that unplowed ground. That has to happen. And there are places in our community that are hard-packed ground that must be broken before they can receive the seed. But I believe that the time for seeding is upon us. It's time to park the plow. The challenge is this: fulfill the call of God in its fullness. Plow, yes, but plant and reap. And if you can take that with you today, I'm not saying never plow. I think Bible studies are beneficial. But who does it benefit the most? It benefits the one that just got saved. Or possibly the one that has not yet chosen to serve Christ. But if you've been serving God for 50 years, what does it really benefit you if it doesn't go beyond your own life? The plowing has to transition to the seed so that there can be a harvest. And that's the challenge that God has placed on my heart. Sometimes we got to park the plow and do it different. So that's a heavy start, isn't it? Would you like a light interval, you know, a little bit more of a let's laugh and let's relax for a few moments? Is that okay? Can I do that? Everybody just wipe your brow, wipe the sweat off, and say, wow, I'm glad that's over. Talking about labor, work, here's one. Dad telephones back to the house and his teenage son answers, what are you doing, son? Oh, I'm just lying here in the living room watching TV. Where's your mom? Oh, she's out painting the house. Dad was upset with his son's laziness. Son, why don't you get out there and help your poor mother? Well, I would, answered the boy, but I can't. Why not? Because Grandma's got the other brush. Yeah, I can relate to that growing up. I used to play Mission Impossible. I think I told you this. I even played the music in my head. Dum, 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 dum. Na-na-na. And I'd dive from tree to tree, try to get to the pasture where I can hunt gophers without Grandpa catching me. Because if Grandpa caught me, I'd have to work. And I didn't want to do that. I did my work already. Here's a good one. About being busy. Some of you are busybodies, right? Or not busybodies, but busy bees. There you go. Busybody has a different connotation. Sorry. You're not a busybody. But you're busy, right? So here's a good one. It isn't so much how busy you are, but why are you busy? The bee is praised. The mosquito is swatted. Ooh. Let that sink in, right? The mosquito. All right, one more. This will be more fun. Wasn't exactly what the boss expected when he asked his employees to put suggestions in a box as to how the business could be improved. Here's how he led up to that. When I come in each morning, I like to see everyone in his place, working, starting the day's work. Does anyone have any suggestions on how we can improve that? The next day, he found only one suggestion in the suggestion box. It read this: wear squeaky shoes. Ah, okay. That went right over your head. Sorry. Our principal growing up in the high school where I was, Mr. Erickson, sometimes he listens online, so I don't know if he's there or not today, but he had a certain clip about his walk when he came down the hall. And we always knew when Mr. Erickson was coming down the hall. So you kind of sat up straight in your desk for just that moment when he went by the window. Then you could just relax again. Oh, we all love Mr. Erickson. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 10. Verse 12. Now, this is written in reverse order, but I think the implication is very, very real. It says this in verse 12 of Hosea: sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness on you. Break up your fallow ground. Break up the unplowed ground. If you have a hard heart before the Lord, you have to be plowed. You have to be broken. You have to be prepared for the seed that is inevitable to be planted in your life. So plowing is necessary to see the crops. I still remember when we were doing the spring planting back in the 90s, I was in between church ministries. So I was helping out, and it was one of those years where the frost just didn't want to break. But we had to get the crop in, and Dad was pulling the air seeder with his tractor, and it was a ripple in front of the entire equipment. It was the coolest thing ever, because the frost line was down there about 4 or 5 feet, and it was just like a sloppy mess on top. But we were planting, and if he kept going, it was fine, but it literally rippled in front of that equipment. I was amazed at that. And of course, that only lasted so long, and then, of course, you sometimes would break through, and now you're stuck. The wonderful joys of farming. But all of that, of course, took place prior to the seed being able to be planted. There had to be the working of the soil. You have to plow the ground to get it prepared. But eventually, it's time to put the plow aside and look at the reality that the seed must be planted. How much seed planting do we do as a church? How often are we getting out of our comfortable four walls of studies and worship to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people that don't have any idea how much God really loves them? That's where I'm leading us today, is to realize that what we do is well, it is good, it's something that must happen, but there's more. We have to think outside the box and realize that people aren't just going to come here. We have to go to them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might take a little bit of work. It might take a little plowing to prepare that soil. But I believe some of that soil has already been prepared. Are we ready to plant the seed? Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. It's a wonderful parable, one of my favorites of all time. The parable of the sower. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 3. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The sower is putting the seeds in the field. He's putting the seeds in places where they're not going to grow. And in some respects, I understand what's happening here. You have a man that is blind. He has no idea which is the good soil and which is not. I mean, it doesn't make sense for a farmer to put seed on the ground where you're going to be traveling with your vehicles on the road. And yet, that's part of the parable. You certainly don't find the thistle-infected properties that haven't been worked, and then, yeah, let's sow some seed there and expect a crop. Or one of my favorites is the rocky soil, that of which I am inheriting one day, the rocky quarter. You know, because I picked so many rocks, Dad just felt it was necessary that I have to get that one when the day comes. And like, thanks a lot. Thought I was done with that rocky quarter. But you don't grow seeds on top of rock. And so the ground must be prepared. But as we get to the point of putting the seed to the ground, you have to do it in order for there to be a crop at all. I'm a blind sower. I'm going to take the seed of God's gospel and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to share it with somebody else. I'm going to share it with another person over there. And hopefully throughout our community and throughout this world, some way, shape, or form, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know which one of those people is going to be prepared properly and which one is not. I don't know which one is the rocky soil. I don't know which one is full of thistles. I don't know which one is the path, the road, because I'm blind. But if I'm faithful to the challenge and faithful to the call, I will sow the seed. And it will take root and it will grow in the lives of people. You are the same. You and I are the same in that respect. We need to be sowing the seed of God's gospel around our world. We can't just continue to plow endlessly. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 42, 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. The one on who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." What is being said here is that we must be broken to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be broken upon the stone of Christ. And that does relate to the idea that the ground must be prepared. It must be broken. It must be tilled. So there is a place for the ground to be plowed. Those that choose not to be broken over the stone of Christ will eventually one day be absolutely crushed. Pounded into powder is the concept of this passage. Disintegrated would be another way of saying it. I would rather be broken upon him and find forgiveness than to be crushed because of the hardness of my heart and one day spend eternity separated from him. The truth of the matter is, while the ground must be prepared in order for the seed to take, there comes a place where you just got to throw the seed out. Get the word out. There is a famine in the land. There is a drought, I guess you could say, spiritually. There is a need for the sustenance of God's word to be received by the people. A farmer who never plants the seed will never produce a crop. There's a season for plowing, for the tilling of the soil. I think we've been doing that quite well in so many respects. But the tilling of the soil is done to make way for the season of sowing and finally reaping. How can we measure this? Well, we can't from an individual perspective. That's for you to say. I do know what we're doing as a church. We're trying to take steps in the direction of reaching out to people who may not be comfortable coming here. And so we're doing a Bible study at the library. And I'm hopeful that that's just the first of many steps of doing things different for the sake of reaching those who may not want to come to an organized church structure because they've been hurt, because they've been broken by the very people that should have been loving them have been judging them. You know, the Word of God tells us very specifically we are not to judge those who are in this world. What's interesting to me is there are many verses that tell us, in so many words, we are to judge one another. And yet, what do? We do it wrong. We get it upside down. We judge the world and let each other get away with murder. That should never be. That's too real, isn't it? The Lord desires to produce a crop in you and through you. Let me ask you this question. Don't answer out loud. How many people have you witnessed to in the last week? Only you can answer that question. How many people have you shared your love of God with, other than another Christian, in the last month? How many times have you woken up in the morning and prayed, Lord, just give me one chance today to share my faith with someone who doesn't know you? When I answer those questions to myself, I'm disappointed because I feel as if I have failed to be a sower of the word the way God would intend. I don't wake up every morning and ask, Lord, give me one more chance to share my faith with an unbeliever, when I ought to pray that prayer. Every single day I should be praying those prayers. Not how can I be blessed, Lord, because that's unfortunate the way we often look at church and ministries. Lord, how can you bless me? What I should be asking is, Lord, how can I bless someone else? How can my life be beneficial to one who is hurting today? I can know passages of Scripture and I can answer any Bible question you would give me and I can answer it with confidence, but if no one gets saved because of my knowledge, what good is it? What have I really accomplished for the kingdom? Now, I do want to say this. For those who are believers, there's something that we call discipleship. Discipleship is good. It is necessary. Discipleship is something that we must continue to do. And what is that exactly? That's learning how to believe and how to live. Learning what it is to walk by the Word of God. And so Bible studies in that mentality or that understanding are beneficial and good. But discipleship is for those who have come to faith, right? If you're 50 years in service to God and you still need discipleship, there's something wrong. Amen, oh my, right? Because you're the one that should be discipling, not the one needing to be taught. You're the one that should be teaching. How well are we doing this? How well? Well, let's be honest. For the most part, in general, most churches in the world today are struggling in that area. We don't do it well. Somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will do that ministry. Somebody else will witness to that person. No, how about you? How about you step out from your comfort zone and get into the dirt of this soil of this life and share your faith and see what God can do to plant the seed that grows into a soul that's saved for Jesus Christ. My responsibility, by the way, is to do my best to train you for that exact ministry. There's no way that one pastor can reach a community, but when a whole church led by that pastor steps out, the community is reached for the name of Jesus Christ. If you look around you, if each of you can reach 10 people and you multiply that with all of you, wow, we just made a huge difference in Glendive, Montana. But if I reach 10 people, how much does that really impact the whole community? It's still a good thing, amen? That's still a rejoicing and a blessing because angels rejoice when one person is saved. But how much more so when 100 are saved instead of 10 or 1,000? How is it possible? How can we do this? Because we got to look beyond what we've done. We've got to look at ways to do things in a way that honors God differently than before. We cannot keep doing the same thing and expecting better results. It won't work. All we're doing is plowing the ground again. We got to plant the seed. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse 6 through verse 9, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants or he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. It's not important who gets the credit for those that come to faith. What's important is God allows the increase. It is God who brings the growth into the lives of those who serve him. The ground must be prepared, yes. The seed must be sown, absolutely. And the harvest will come is number 3. Many want to keep plowing with ever planting the seed. They'll say, well, I'm not the evangelist. Well, guess what? We all are. Every single one of you who has come to faith as an evangelist in his own right, you have an opportunity to reach people that I could never speak to and have a possible way of reaching their hearts. You know, there's so many different ways I could bring that out. Some of you might like motorcycles. You like the Harleys that drip oil every other mile or so, right? I think they've improved the Harleys since those old days. Am I right? They're better running now? But if you're a Harley rider or motorcyclists, you have a way of reaching another motorcyclist that I can't do it. I'm not going to be with the same vibe that you will have. I enjoy doing the disc golf thing, so I can get in the mix with some of that. But Lloyd here, he knows way more about it than I do. He's going to have a way with those guys that I could never have. You know, you get into all these different things. If you work at the oil field, you're going to have a rapport with those guys that I would never be able to quite understand or have. You know, there's so many ways we can look at the impact of each of us as individual sowers of God's word. If you speak another language, you have an advantage way over what I could ever do because you can speak directly to the people in a way they understand. When your English might be broken, the first language is pure and sweet. How can you reach the kingdom of or the people for God's kingdom? That is for you to know through the prayers that God will teach you as you give your heart to him. Many keep plowing without ever planting, and then the wind and the erosion and droughts of life destroy the fallow ground. If you've ever grown up with summer fallow fields, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When that dry wind blows and all you see is a dust bowl. They don't do that anymore because of that. They recognize we can't just keep on tilling the soil and leaving it bare. We got to have something in the ground to keep it from just being destroyed. And I think in some ways the churches in America have been destroyed by the erosion of our world because all we do is till up the soil and leave a lot of dust. We got to get the seed in the ground. Souls that are saved for the kingdom. They're the roots that keep us revitalized for the future. A lot of people say they want revival, but when they say that, they're talking about miracles. They're talking about signs and wonders and words of prophecy. Well, that is not revival, people. That is simply a Holy Ghost moment. Revival was when souls are saved. If there's no souls getting saved, it's not revival. And yet what we think and what we say about revival is so contrast to what revival is supposed to be. We want to see the healings. We want to see the signs. Well, I'm sorry. Why would God give you a sign? You're already saved. You want to see signs and wonders? Take it to the street. Pray for the one in the wheelchair down there at Gustav or wherever else you like to eat. I'm serious. The Holy Spirit leads you to pray for somebody at Runnings. Do it. And see the revival that you've been looking for. Did you know every recorded miracle of Jesus was in the public square? Didn't happen in an enclosed environment around four walls where no one else could see. It was always done in front of people who were unbelievers. Look it up. And what do we want? We want to see those things happen. Well, guess what? They do happen all over the world. They happen in crazy numbers all across the world. Not so much here. Why? Because we're all sitting in our circles, our comfortable church groups, expecting a miracle. Why? The signs and the wonders, the miracles that God performed were to show His glory and His might to a lost generation of people. But for those of us who are saved, we've already known the truth. Why do we need another miracle just to say we saw one? I'm just speaking right at you the truth of God's Word. I do believe that when you are led by the Spirit to pray for somebody, they will be healed, especially when it happens on the streets. Maybe that's how we should be praying. Lord, give me one opportunity today to pray for someone who needs a touch. Let it be in a public place where the lost will be seeing your mighty hand. That's how you sow the seed in Glendive, Montana. It sure doesn't happen on Facebook chats. How many people have you saved because of your comments on Facebook? Did I step on a toe there? I've seen some of the ugliest things I've ever seen on these chats, these sites where people rip each other up one side down the other. It's horrible. Why? Why do we do this to each other? Let's do it different. Let's love each other. Why tear one another up? Let's try love for a change. How about mercy and kindness and forgiveness? There you go. If you're feeling dissatisfied in the church, you may need to park the plow. You're ready for the seed. I believe Glendive is ready for the seed. People across the world are ready for the seed of God's gospel. The ground must be prepared, yes, but the seed must be sown. And when it is, the harvest will come. Would you stand with me as we close? In not too many days or weeks, I will be able to share a vision of where God is leading us as a church. And what God has been giving me in His words are to prepare us for just that. I'm going to ask you to consider some radical changes. And some of you aren't going to like it. I'm just the messenger, so don't be too angry with me. Although I can take it if you have to be. I don't like it, but I can take it. I just want your heart to be in the right place. And that the soil, of which I'm doing a little plowing when it comes to vision right now, the soil will be ready to receive the vision that God has given us. And I believe that we're going to see saves salvation for souls that we never thought would come to faith. I believe that we're going to see things happen here in this community, and it's not just our church, by the way. There's a lot happening with our ministries, connections to other churches in this community. Pastors are beginning to connect in ways that has been lost for years, because we're seeing that we have to come together more, where we are able to agree, and the most important thing is that we are born-again believers with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. And we're going to be uniting amongst us with those that can stand in like faith, and we are going to begin taking this community by storm with love, but with a togetherness to reach the lost. I have a friend that wants to come here and teach us how to evangelize. He called me 2 years ago, and here's what I told him. I said, I don't want you to come until you can come and teach multiple churches together how to evangelize. We don't need one more. Glendive Assembly of God is going to go and reach the lost souls, just us alone. I want to see a group of pastors and churches and peoples together to reach the lost souls and say, here are the 4 or 5 or 6 churches that are a part of this today. If you would like to attend any one of these, you're always welcome. That's my vision for this community. Not that we're building this church, but we're building the kingdom of God. This church will be blessed. Amen? But it's not about this building. It's about the people. It's about putting the plow away and recognizing that the work's been done. It's time to put the seed out and let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit water the soil and see the product come forth. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can be challenged by your word. Lord, this message was way more radical than I thought it was. You kind of surprised me today. That's okay. I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, to be used by you to speak your truth, to challenge us right where we live. It's time to do it differently. It's time to look beyond us. Us is fine. We're a family. We need each other for that. But Lord, there's people that need you that we haven't even thought of yet, that we haven't even given consideration or the time or the energy to even pray for them. Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for my failures in that area. I want to see lost souls come to faith, lives touched, people coming to know you in a personal way. And it'd be wonderful if they came to worship here, but Lord, that's not what it's about. I know that we're going to see a united effort in this community for saving souls. I know that this is directed by your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, God, that you will quicken our hearts to be responsive to that call. I pray for each individual here. Everyone is an evangelist. Everyone has a way of sharing. And I pray, Lord God, you'll give each one confidence to do just that. Whether it's a young person that's in high school or grade school, or whether it's an adult at work or maybe at the gas station, wherever it might be, Lord, give us the courage to share our faith openly. And just see what you can do with the seed that we plant. And I just pray, Lord God, your blessing to go forth from us as we go into our world, into our mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.